Sermon. I'd like to read a part of an article that was published in the Louisville, Kentucky WDRB Radio News. It was published November 30th, 2012, not too long ago. Quote, "Whether it's shotguns or handguns, the sale of firearms is exploding. On Black Friday, the FBI processed nearly 155,000 background checks for gun sales. That's a record and a 20% increase over last year. The surging interest in guns is firing up business at the Open Range Gun Store in Crestwood, Kentucky. Quote, we have actually almost doubled our sales compared to last year at the same time, said Barry Laws, owner of Open Range. He stated that gun sales have been rising consistently over the past few years. The reasons, politics, and a feeling of insecurity fueled by the recession. Many of the new gun buyers are women. Robin Harris is considering buying her first pistol. She stated that, quote, all the crime that's going on and everything, so just to be safe at home, unquote. Also, a report entitled The Global Body Armor and Personal Protection Market 2012 through 2022, 10-year period here. This was recently published on PR Newswire. I'd like to quote. Talks about basically the growing demand for body armor and personal protection. It says that the global body armor and personal protection market is estimated to value $1.5 billion in 2012 and is expected to nearly double to $2.4 billion by 2022. It's going to double in just 10-year period. So there's a lot of fear out there. Also, the Naples, Florida Daily News. This was published November 29th, 2012. The title of the article was, most police now wear body armor due to increase in firearm deaths. And I quote, policies on bulletproof vests were catapulted into the forefront of local discussion when Cape Coral, Florida police officer David Wagner was shot 3 times during a traffic stop in April 2011. Wagner survived, with his ballistic vest having blocked 2 of the 3 rounds. About 92% of officers in a national survey said their agency requires them to wear body armor at all or most times on duty. According to a nationwide survey, more than 1,000 officers released by Police Executive Research Forum last week. The trend follows 2 years. I might have missed something here. Well, it says the trend follows 2 years marked by an increase in the number of officers killed by gunfire. Well, you know, obviously personal security concerns are, as I mentioned, on the rise today, and we see the results in these news releases. In fact, this is an article from CNN published on October 17, 2012. It's entitled U.S. Violent Crime Up for the First Time in Years. And I quote, it says, the rate of U.S. violent crime went up last year for the first time in nearly 2 decades. Due to a jump in assaults, the Justice Department said on Wednesday. It goes on, it says, data collected by the Bureau of Justice Statistics and telephone surveys showed a 22% increase in assaults, pushing up the overall rate for violent crime for the first time since 1993. So, again, crime and violence and evil, you know, in general, is on the rise today. And personal security is a major concern with many, many people today in our country. And, of course, we mourn the loss of those 26 people, 20 children, 6 adults. You know, I was thinking as I got out of the car today, here's a little elementary school. Probably this is very similar to that elementary school where that man walked in and, you know, shot those people. And, you know, you can't help but think about it. Here we are sitting in an elementary school and your life goes on in this school but not in that school, you know. So you can only grieve for the parents and the relatives, friends, the whole community there. And you just see that violence is growing in our country. In fact, as you know, if you've been watching the news, there have been shootings this week, number of shootings. And this is just, you know, I've made a point that I just don't watch local news from Knoxville because it's lots of murders. Murders, rapes, that's all they report on, it seems, fires and accidents. I don't need to hear it, you know. I mean, we know what's going on. That's just my personal preference. But we see evil rising in our nation, and it's has more to do with morality and the way people operate, you know, today. It seems like there's nothing right or wrong. Everybody can do their own thing, and you got crazies out there, as we know, that are doing all kinds of weird and evil things, but it's affecting the entire society today. So we have that going on in our physical world today. But there's even something more pressing than that. What about our spiritual defenses? Now, people are buying guns to protect themselves, but what about you and me with our spiritual defenses? That's the question I'd like to discuss today. The sermon title is Put on God's Spiritual Body Armor. Put on God's Spiritual Body Armor. And God provides that protection that we need. If you turn with me to Ephesians 6, verse 13. Ephesians 6, verse 13. In this scripture, the Apostle Paul discusses how God's people must handle evil times. And you and I know we live in evil times. And he discusses how we deal with spiritual foes as well. It says here in Ephesians 6, verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. It's interesting, this morning I turned on the news for a minute, and they had on Fox News, they had a man who made a cake out of in the form of a tank, a big armored tank, a cake. They made it. I don't know why they did this. I didn't spend any more time watching it. But I thought, you know, what kind of armor does a tank give you? I mean, you know, you have to be, you're really well protected in a tank, you know, a real tank, M80, M180, or whatever they call these things. But God here tells us to take up the whole armor of God. And he says, this is why, that you may withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Also, you don't need to turn here, but 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says that we must be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So Paul likens us to soldiers, Christian soldiers. We sing that hymn from time to time. So each of us must prepare for the inevitable stressful times that we have to deal with in this society. And we run into evil at all times. So it's critical that you and I individually stay strong, but also that we collectively stay strong and united together as a body so that we can help one another. So all of us need to have on God's body armor. And what is that really? We're going to go through that today briefly, but it talks about, it's really about God's values, God's way of life, the beliefs, the principles that God teaches us in the Scriptures. And it doesn't hurt to read another 10 or 15 minutes, as Mike said, and pray a little extra, you know, especially as times grow worse. So, you know, you and I have been through battles in the church. A lot of us are old veterans here, grizzled veterans like Don sitting on the front row here practically. Well, he didn't want to get too close to the front. He's staying one seat back. So I don't know why, but I think he knew I was going to give him the business today. But no, he's one of those grizzled old veterans, you know, in the church, like all of us. A lot of us are. So you remember, you know, we've been through the wars and the battles in the 1990s. You know, the church went through a big upset then. And we had to have our spiritual body armor on at that time. And, you know, we all saw weaknesses in our own defenses at that time. It hit us like a ton of bricks in a lot of cases, and it knocked a lot of us down for a while, and we had to kind of get back up, and, you know, but we put on our body armor, and it kept going ahead. Back up a couple verses here, Ephesians 6, verse 11. You know, more battles are ahead. And here Paul tells us what we need to do to prepare for those spiritual encounters, the difficult encounters that we're going to face. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. This is why. So you can stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, not people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And I know we've read that scripture countless times, but let's not take it for granted. Let's not take it for granted, because it's a very powerful verse here, and it's a warning to each of us. It's also important to note that, again, we live in a system, an evil system. It's run by Satan the devil, this entire system. Let's go to Job chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to read a little bit about what Satan can do and the power that he has, which, of course, only God allows him to have. One thing for sure, you can be sure, Satan knows about you. He knows about me. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. So we've got to be prepared for whatever he throws at us. And he's going to find a way to do that if he can, to find a chink in our armor. Let's read about this story about the biblical patriarch who faced his own spiritual challenge. Job 1, verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Have you noticed him? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands and his possessions? Have increased in the land. But now, okay, you've done all that, God. So Satan talks to God and he says, but now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Take it away. Take it all away. Collapse his world. He's going to curse you. What did God say? Verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. We learn some very important lessons in this encounter here between God and Jesus Christ. First of all, God calls meetings in heaven from time to time, and his angels appear before him. And we learn here also that Satan, he's not denied access to God's throne. He appeared before the Lord, it said. So, I mean, we learn that here. Also, we see in the scripture that Satan knew Job very, very well. You know, he might have tried to corrupt him in the past, and he'd not been able to do so. So maybe he was like a thorn in Satan's flesh, and I wanted to get this guy, and I haven't been able to do it. You kind of wonder about that. Maybe he tried to attack him. You know, we just don't know. Maybe we don't know the whole history, but we know what we did read. So God was not only prospering Job, but of course it says here that he had blessed him in all of his labors, everything that he had. Therefore, we know that God blesses us as well, does he not? And could God be putting a hedge around us as well? I think he does in many, many ways. Now, Satan wanted to attack Job personally. Satan wanted him to fall, to crumble, collapse. So, again, I just point this out. Satan knew a lot about Job, did he not? A lot. What does he know about you and me? I bet he knows a lot about us as well. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Yes, Satan knew Job's address. And let's realize he knows ours as well. He isn't stupid. He's very smart. He's very cunning. In fact, we'd be very quite naive, I believe, to think that Satan didn't know a lot about us. You know, I think we're pretty smart too. We know that already. But anyway, the Apostle Peter was inspired to warn us about Satan the devil. And again, we've read this many times, but let's, again, not take it for granted. I don't think we do, but it says here, be sober, be vigilant. Because, this is why, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 now. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. Now, at times, Satan is able to capture some true Christians, snare them, make them fall into a trap that he's built for them. Sadly, they become, unless they resist strongly and they cry out to God and they pray that extra 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and they study and they're really staying close to God, they could fall. They could fall and become really literal tools of Satan. And he wants to turn us away from God so that he can use them as a tool to go back and destroy others, as well at the same time destroying themselves. So Paul instructs Timothy here. He says, explains how to deal with those who have been taken into this slavish role by Satan the devil. Again, some have fallen, and we know that has happened. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So he's really talking to everybody here, how we should deal with people who are, he says, in opposition. If perhaps if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they can return again, so that they may know the truth. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So this paints the picture. See, that it can happen. You know, it didn't happen to Job, did it? We know the story. We won't go over it. But it has happened to people because they have let down their defenses. They didn't have on the full armor of God. So our job is to pray for them. Now, we know a lot of people that are not with us today. Let's keep praying for them, that God will, that they can be released from the snare of the devil and come back and begin and repent and join us again. It's not impossible. So we should never give up on anybody. God never does. So our prayer should not only be for those in other groups, and we should be praying for them, obviously, but for all those who have left us. We have a lot of friends. I have a lot of friends, a lot of people I've known over the years. So we should never stop praying for them and pleading with God that he could rescue them and release them from the snare of the devil. In the book of 2 Timothy was written when Paul was imprisoned under Nero in 66-67 A.D. You know, in contrast to his earlier imprisonment, here, you know, where he was able to rent a house and receive visitors, remember, in Rome? Well, this time, he was now chained in a dungeon like a criminal. And Paul knew that his life was nearing an end. And if you want to look at that sometime, it's 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. We won't turn there. But anyway, in this situation that he was in, Paul wrote to Timothy. And he explained something. He said that they needed to make sure they had their armor on tightly and resist Satan the devil, because he was very wicked and wily. I don't mean our Wiley here. He's not here to criticize, but I mean, we could use that word, couldn't we? You know, if he was here, and he'd be smiling right now. But anyway, Satan is wily. I mean, I'm getting myself in trouble, I think, here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Back up a few verses. Verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes, he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You know, people can do that. They can get so involved in their own pet doctrines and arguing back and forth. And it says, to the ruin of the hearers. But he says here in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So basically the idea is stay close to God. Just be sure you do that. So Paul warns against quarreling, how to handle the truth correctly. He cautions about brethren who have capitulated basically to the enemy, as we've read here, those who fell away, who began spreading false doctrines and teachings. So he's basically saying, you know, pray for these people, but be warned. Make sure you have your spiritual armor on, because you're a target as well. And Satan is going to try to attack us at our weakest point. What is our weakest point? Well, it's different for each one of us, is it not? What one person's weakness may be somebody else's strength. So we can't, there's no one size fits all. But there are some things that we could think about. Maybe we crave physical things. Maybe we desire recognition. Maybe we would desire some other type of pleasure, whatever it happens to be. Maybe that seems to be the thing that motivates us. Whatever it happens to be, we've got to be very careful. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. What could lead us in the direction that would be away from God? That's what we're talking about here. And anything that leads us away from God is really idolatry. You know, God does not want anything put in front of him, which is idolatry. Ephesians 5, verse 5, it says, "For this you know," and he describes different sins and weaknesses, "that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Let's also turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 now. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. You know, if we slip out of our spiritual body armor that God has given to us, we can be in trouble. You know, we can let down. We can just say, "Well, you know, I don't want to do this for a while. I want to hang it up for a while." You know, we could put ourselves in danger by doing that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." You could read another passage. You can read this later. Revelation 21, verse 7 basically describes the similar thing. We won't turn there. So the idea is that, you know, maybe we're not these things, you know, to the degree that we have listed them. But do we have a tendency to kind of find something that's very pleasurable and that becomes more of a god to us in some way? We need to make sure that we are putting on God's spiritual armor at all times. So what is this spiritual armor that God has provided for us? We know it's not a, you know, a literal shield or a helmet or a sword or anything. It's not something we can hold in our hands and say, "Well, here's my armor." We don't strap on body armor ourselves. But we're talking about our mental, our spiritual, our emotional, our intellectual elements of our lives. Let's go back to Ephesians 6, and let's just, if you want to just keep a marker there, and we'll be referring back to that. We'll quickly review. We're not going to go into a lot of detail today, but we're going to quickly review the various pieces of the spiritual body armor that we need to dress in every day. Okay, back here in Ephesians 6, verse 14. Again, just keep a marker there in Ephesians 6. We'll take a look at each one of these pieces of armor. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So it says here, the first part of God's armor is truth. You know, and you and I come each week to services to hear the truth. And we want to hear the truth. We want to know the truth. You know, we were just talking about, you know, Santa Claus. Mike and I were talking about that just before. It's like, you know, people, you know, he was describing if Santa Claus was real. I mean, think about all the places he'd have to visit, all the tons of stuff he'd have to carry around. You know, I mean, any logical person could see this is fake, but we do it for the children, you know. Really? You tell them a lie? And I remember Linda, my wife, said when she found out that Santa Claus wasn't real, the first question that came into her mind was, "I wonder if Jesus is real too," you know? So do we lie to our children or do we seek the truth? You and I seek the truth. We hunger for the truth. So that's the first thing that we have to strap on. We have to hunger for the truth. We have to study the truth, not only at church services, but at home. As we open up our Bibles, we have to, what is God trying to tell me here? What do I need to know? How can this mean more to me than anything else? Let's go to John 8, verse 32. Keep your marker there in Ephesians 6. John 8, verse 32. And you know this scripture well. Probably don't even have to turn there, but it tells us what we should be doing and how we should appreciate it. You know, the truth frees us from slavery. You and I are no longer slaves because we hunger for the truth. And if we love the truth, it frees our mind, it frees our heart, our thoughts. It says here, you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How free are we? You know, I mean, Linda and I were driving through Knoxville yesterday and, you know, just going to see my mother-in-law, and it's just cars and traffic and people and everything, and they're all rushing off to spend money on a fakery, something that has no validity. It's fake. It doesn't mean anything. It's unreal. But the truth has freed us. We don't have to get involved in that. Isn't that, don't you feel free this time of year? Except you want to turn the TV off. You can't watch TV much because you got all these commercials and all that. But Satan is the chief liar. He's the one who promotes all this. He's the greatest liar, of all history. And Christ said this of those vain religious leaders of his day. Verse 44, John 8, verse 44. Says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we want to avoid lying and deceit and falsehood. We want to cling to the truth and love the truth. Put on that armor of truth. And how can we know what the truth is? You know, we see that this moral moral decay in our society, this revolution that's taken place, you know, it's swept through our country. You remember if you lived in the 50s, how different the world is compared today compared to back then. And today there's no right from wrong, it seems. You got a lot of agnostics. You've got evolutionists, philosophers that have taught that truth is relative to your situation. What's true to you and what's true to you are two different things. Well, that's, as my dad used to say, baloney, you know. Baloney. I hear that. He'd often say that, you know, because he seemed to know right from wrong pretty well. My father did, at least. What does God tell us is the truth? Had a few chapters, John 17, verse 15. Here Christ is praying to his dad, his father, before he was crucified. John 17, verse 15, it says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So that's interesting just in thinking about that. We live in the world. We are not part of the world, but we live in the world. And he says, I'm asking that you would keep them from the evil one. Doesn't that sound like Christ has asked that a hedge be put about us to a certain degree? They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So if you want to draw closer to God, study his word. Hunger for the truth. Cling to it tightly. So God's word is truth. The question is, are we armored with it? Let's go to Ephesians, back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4 this time. Ephesians 4, verse 14. So are we thoroughly grounded and solid as a rock, the rock of Jesus Christ, on the truth of God? Or could we be tossed to and fro? That's the question. Ephesians 4, verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Now look at the trickery that's going on this time of the year. It's a lot of trickery and deceit. And then again, we were supposed to, you know, the world was supposed to blow up yesterday. Well, we're still here. Look at all the people that were tricked during that time, thinking that December 21st, 2012 was supposed to be the end of the world. I know there was something on the news recently. They were selling these shelters. They were selling one a year or something, this company, and they were selling like one a day when this stuff was coming. They were pushing, oh, yeah, get ready for this thing. Tossed to and fro by the trickery of men. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's the world that you and I live in today. Not that everything is evil or corrupt, but, I mean, it's out there, and it seems to be growing. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So if we truly love God with, you know, all of our heart, we're going to take time to tightly bind ourselves to the truth. We're going to love the truth. The next piece of armor that we should wear is the breastplate of righteousness. Again, back to Ephesians 6, verse 14. We're going to concentrate on the second half of this passage now. It says, we'll read this again. Ephesians 6, 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, in a war, a chest wound has often been fatal. Maybe not as much today as it was in the past because of the ability on the battlefield to treat wounds and save lives, but in the past, in wars, a chest wound was almost always fatal. So soldiers often began to wear a breastplate to protect their vital organs of their body. They began also wearing, you know, chain mail was a big thing back in those days. There was tightly woven chain in the Middle Ages, chain that would be loose. But, you know, a sword couldn't penetrate it, or a spear couldn't penetrate that chainmail. But later on, in the 14th century, there were other innovations, like the crossbow, which had a lot of power behind it, and it could penetrate the chainmail. So they developed stronger armor that was solid, that could stand up against that type of weaponry. Spears and swords, they would just be deflected. So the soldiers would often wear those kind of things. But in the 1960s, in our age today, there was a new development in the manufacture of nylon. It was called armaments. And this brought quite a radical change to body armor at that time. And the nylons that were developed at that time were 5 times stronger than steel, and yet they were very light and flexible. And that sparked the development of what today we call soft body armor. And that can stop a bullet. I mean, you're talking about a force that's quite powerful behind it. But of course, it might not stop all the blunt trauma that could happen, you know, inside. It may not pierce the body, but just the bullet hitting the body could cause a problem. So they're even working on that today. But here we read in Ephesians 6 about a spiritual version of this body armor, this breastplate of righteousness. And we know that the definition of righteousness is, and you don't need to turn there, but Psalm 119:172 says this, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Also, in verse 138, again, you don't need to turn there, David said, "Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful." So let's go to Matthew 4, verse 4 now. So the question is, how are we to live? How are we to develop what we're talking about here, this righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness? It says here, Matthew 4, verse 4, again, another familiar scripture to us. It says, "But he answered and said," Jesus said, "it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So righteousness is living by God's word. So not only do we hunger for the truth, but we want it to live in us. We want to have the righteousness of God. So we're told that we've got to be very aware of what is influencing us, what's around us, so that we're not tripped up. You know, we can't think, well, I've been in the church for all these years, it's not going to happen to me. Well, it can happen. It has happened to others, as we know. So we've got to have our spiritual body armor on. I'll read to you 1 John 3, verse 7. It says, "Little children, let no one deceive you." And he's calling us little children here. Even though we're older, we're, you know, got a lot of white hair, gray hair, whatever it happens to be. So we're talking about all of us, young and old alike. Calls us children, his children, John writes. "Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. And he who is righteous, just as he is righteous." Verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So we're talking, you know, the two sides of the issue here. You've got righteousness, which we are to pursue, and you've got unrighteousness, which is the devil. You know, there's this battle going on. So we've got to put on our body armor every day. We've got to do what's right, righteousness. We've got to seek what is right and do it, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the cost. And we can have the help of God to do that. Let's turn to James 1, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. So we've got to do what is right. We've got to learn what is right. And that comes from the Word of God, of course. James 1, 21, it says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls," your lives. The implanted Word. Where does that Word get implanted? In our mind. You know, we have God's Holy Spirit, and we recognize the truth, and we throw out evil. But the truth is implanted in our mind. God doesn't just force it in there, but we have to want God to implant it in us so that it becomes part of us. You know, my wife just had a tooth pulled on the very same day that my her mother-in-law had her knee replaced. It's kind of weird, you know, how that happened. And it was at the doctor's office, was just across the street from the hospital. So it was very convenient, you know, to do that. But, you know, they were talking about implanting a new tooth in there. She had to have this tooth pulled out. And so she might do that. And if she does, she'll have that tooth for a long time. So it's sort of the same thing in a way. God is implanting in us his mind. We can think the very way God thinks. The implanted Word that he's talking about here. Let's continue. Verse 22, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and is not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But, here it is, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So what does righteousness require? It requires that we do something, that we seek it out. So putting on the breastplate of righteousness is something that we need to do every day. We need to have the Word of God implanted in our hearts and minds. Ephesians 6, verse 15. The next part of the body armor is found here. Ephesians 6, verse 15. It says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You know, a soldier needs to be equipped with strong boots, does he not? You know, the Jewish historian Josephus described boots at that time. He quoted a quote. It says here, this is back in the time of Christ's time, "Shoes thickly studded with sharp nails." So, you know, the Romans were very successful in their campaigns against other armies because they knew the importance of making sure that their soldiers were well shod, that they had strong boots, that they could, you know, march over all kinds of rocky terrain and in difficult situations. I mean, you're talking about, you know, rocks that could split someone's foot, or you have all kinds of other scorpions or whatever it happens to be. So they knew that it was important to shod their soldiers with good boots. And then also in Germany in World War I and II, the Germans wore hobnail boots. I don't know if you've ever seen those kind of boots. I've seen them. And they've got, it's like studded snow tires. I mean, with lots of them. You know, if you ever had studded snow tires, they really grip the road. Well, these boots that the German soldiers wore, they just took all kinds of punishment. And my dad, he didn't have those kind of boots because he was in the American Army during World War II. But the soles on the boots that he brought home from the war, he had a couple pairs, and they were really thick. And he wore those, you know, around the house, you know, working on the car, you know, working in the yard all his life. You know, those boots just didn't wear out. So, I mean, that's why it's important. But Expositor's Bible Commentary says this about this passage in Ephesians 6:15. It literally reads this way. It says, "Having shod yourselves as to the feet in readiness of the gospel of peace." So that's what we're to do. But what is this? What are you talking about, readiness here? And ready for the gospel of peace. Let's go to Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. You know, part, again, of the soldier's equipment is his readiness to serve. You know, we all come in and we help set up church. You know, you got the sound equipment. We've got the chairs. We've got, you know, different things. People bring food. Different, you know, we all contribute a little bit. And we help people. You know, somebody's sick, we're praying for them. Somebody's in the hospital, we go visit them. There's a death in the family, we console the family. We try to help one another. So we're to serve. And then we also have the bigger job of serving the church. You know, we're going through some tough times right now in terms of getting the budget in order. And, you know, it's taking some sacrifice and it takes prayers. And, you know, so we're all involved in all of this together. So we're here to be ready at a moment's notice to serve in whatever way we can. We can do a large amount or a little amount. It just depends on our situation. But we've got the biggest job we have is to help all the people out there that are confused in this world. They're messed up. And we're getting letters at the home office all the time from people, and they watch our program, they read some of our literature, and then they ask a question. And they're trying to, it's like a puzzle. They've built this entire puzzle throughout their entire life, and they're missing some pieces, and they're trying to put our pieces in their puzzle, God's pieces, and they don't fit. And they're asking, well, how come this doesn't work, you know? Because God's puzzle is a total different puzzle than they've got. You know, you got to start fresh. So they're confused, and our job is to help them come out of their confusion, help them understand the truth as we have understood it. It says here in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Did you ever think of your feet that way? You're helping do this with your offerings, your prayers, your tithes. Your feet are beautiful. That's what God is saying here. Who proclaims peace. You know, that's where we're proclaiming true peace. That true peace isn't in this world. You don't get true peace around Christmas time, you know. You don't see that. I mean, even Mike pointed it out. It's people are shooting each other. Linda and I went to a movie Christmas Eve a few years ago, down in Knoxville. And, you know, it seemed like we were like the only couple in there. It seemed like there are a bunch of other people, but they're all single people just sitting all by themselves. And I could just imagine how lonely they were. You know, what kind of peace do they have in their minds when they don't have a family to celebrate with or whatever? So the world's a mess, and it's all confused and upset. But we're here to bring people real, true peace, understanding. It brings glad tidings of good things. How good can you get except the good news of the kingdom of God? Who proclaims salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's our job. We're telling people, this is all coming. It's all coming. Join us. You can be a part of all this, just like we are. So the good news, the feet that we have, you know, helps others. You know, we have firm footing, don't we? Because we are doing what God wants us to do. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand on your feet. So our job is to go out to the world and to help people and to help one another here as well. So we've got a job to help people learn the precious truth. Let's go back to Ephesians 6, verse 16. The next critical item of armor for a soldier in God's army is the shield of faith. Here in Ephesians 6, verse 16, we read about that. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It says, above all, you've got to have faith. Because who's sending those darts, those fiery darts, at you? It's not other people. It's the wicked one. Just like he wanted to attack Job, take him down. He knew Job's address. He knows ours. So we've got to have faith in God, that God is going to protect us and God's going to take care of us. So faith is indispensable. It's got to be a vital element of our Christian arsenal. Hebrews 11, verse 1, you don't need to turn there, tells us all about faith. Faith chapter, Hebrews 11. So it's absolutely certain that we can have that faith and trust in God. And faith, it says here in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we've got to trust God and what he tells us. Not trust people. Now, we can trust people to a certain degree, but we've got to put our real trust in God. That's what it's all about. So faith is that assurance that basically God, whatever God says, he's going to fulfill, as we heard in the sermonette. We can be sure about that. So we've got to dress in our spiritual armor every day. And the next aspect of our spiritual armor is found in Ephesians 6, verse 17. Back up a little bit, the first half. It says, take the helmet of salvation. So again, the helmet is important. It's used to protect the seat of intellect from damage. You know, think of soldiers on the battlefield. They wear those helmets. And as Christian soldiers, we've got to be armed. We have to have our protective headgear on. And our knowledge and understanding of salvation, of the truth, of the future, what God is holds out for us, is really important and critical as well. So we've got to have that plan of God. We've got to keep that focus on the plan of God. We've got to look beyond, above the trials that we face to what God has in store for us. And God is going to deliver us from death, eternal death. He's going to give us eternal life. We're going to have a life ahead that we just cannot even hardly believe if we don't forget what God has in mind for us. Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23, second last scripture we'll turn to today. This scripture really sums up what God does for us if we accept Jesus Christ's blood as payment for our sins. And again, these are very familiar scriptures to us, but they have a lot of punch. They have a lot of meaning. And these are the things that we can cling to continually. Romans 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it's either eternal death or we can have eternal life. That's really the option. And it's all up to us what we choose, what direction we want to go in. Finally, let's turn to Ephesians 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Read first half of this. We'll take a look at the second half. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we got this one weapon that, you know, all the rest is for protection, but we've got this weapon that we carry. It's a Word of God. We've got to have that. We have to know, we have to understand the scriptures. We've talked about that already, but I mean, this is the one that we can use effectively when we are attacked. We can, you know, look what Christ did when Satan attacked him. He said, "Well, this, what about this? What about that?" And then Christ said, "Well, have you not read?" And, you know, you and I need to be boned up on what the scriptures tell us when we're affected that way. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, I'll just read it. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And also Matthew 4, verse 4 says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We read that earlier, but that's doubly true, is it not? So if we understand the scriptures and we are able to use them effectively, we're going to be able to withstand what Satan's throwing at us continually. So, well, let's take a look at one more passage here. This is, you don't turn very far, but Ephesians 6, verse 13. So if we dress in our spiritual armor every day, let's do what this passage here admonishes us. It tells us, therefore, and again, we read this at the very beginning of the sermon today, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God," all of the pieces that we talked about today. Why? Why? "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And do we live in an evil day? We absolutely do today. "And having done all, to stand." So let's move ahead. Let's continue to trust God. Let's put on our spiritual armor every day, and let's resist the devil and stand continually.